Say that.
Did you say the mom wheel? Yes, Roger.
April 30th. I'll be 55.
If Roger lasts till April 30th, he'll be 55. He'll be the speed limit. What the speed limit used to be, right? All right, and I am fast approaching the speed limit now on the interstate. And John is the speed limit of Montana someplace. The Autobahn in Germany. All right, you got your Bibles. Got your Bibles. Yes, sir. Oh, and that's... See? Philip, give him an extra piece of pizza. Dwayne is at home, so we thank God for that. But I also got a thank you card and a note from them. And I'll just read the card and we'll post it back here. The letter is to me, so mind your own business. It says, words will never express the gratitude and love we as a family feel for all the time, gifts, thoughts, and prayers that have been sent our way. I know that through every single fight, God has shown His will through this group of great people. Thank you. Will never be enough. God bless you, the Culpepper family. So thank God for that. Teresa, would you make sure that gets posted, okay? All right, you got your Bibles. Genesis. Hi, Lisa, when did you get here? It makes me nervous when people slip in behind me.
She's just sitting there.
Mark, don't lie to me. Mark, it's not right to lie. Mark, we're not looking at Mark. Look at Genesis. Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. Now, because of the... Because of the abuse I just took from you people, tonight's a mean night. I know Mr. Nice Guy tonight, okay? You're going to have to earn what you learn tonight, all right? Genesis 15. Now, it's easy to find Genesis 15. Just go to the very first book in the Bible, which is past the preface. Monica, if you're listening to us anywhere, turn to the Genesis, the first book, and count to chapter 15. If you have trouble with that, pull off your shoes. But get to chapter 15. All right? Now, let's get our mind focused this way. I am constantly amazed, and I keep trying to make a list of these things so I can bring them up so I can prove, I think you already know. Our culture is fascinated by mysteries and spiritual things. I mean, I think it's the fascination with the vampire stuff. I think it's the fascination with the Harry Potter stuff. I think part of it's the fascination with the Walking Dead and the zombies and the supernaturals and all that kind of stuff. Now, I've heard preachers and teachers stand up and just rip and snort and fuss, cuss and discuss against those kinds of fascinations. They may be right on lots of levels. That's not the point of this discussion. My point of my discussion is the people that come into this room, the people that we live with, the people that we work with, the people that we run with, those people are fascinated by spiritual things. There is nothing more wondrous. There's nothing more amazing than the discovery, I'm going to put it this way, the discovery of Jesus in the Old Testament. Beyond zombies and beyond vampires is the incredible search for Jesus in the shadows of those great Old Testament Bible stories. God created the heavens and the earth, and Jesus was there. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And there was nothing made that has been made that was not made by that Word. So, Jesus was there in the beginning. And then you read stuff like Adam and Eve, before they were driven out of the garden, being wrapped in coats of skin, sacrificed by God to protect, to cover the guilt, the consequences of man's sin. Is it hard to see Jesus in that picture? And then Noah, we looked at Noah last week. I love that story, incredible story about the judgment of God against sin. Scary. But the grace he had toward Noah and the power. Faden? The power that God showed, the power of God's grace that He saved those eight people, which in turn basically saved us, because one of those boys was a great, 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 great granddaddy of a baby born in Bethlehem named Jesus. And in that water that washed away that sin, we see the salvation that comes to us in Jesus when we're baptized. When you look at the Bible, when you look at especially these Old Testament stories that so many of us heard when we were kids growing up, that some of us are just now discovering, in those stories, God was saying, here He comes, here He comes, get ready, He's coming. And He, in every one of those stories, He shows Jesus somewhere in the shadows. I'm telling you, it is one of the fascinating things about Bible study. And you've got friends that are interested in that stuff, this might be a great place to bring them, feed them a little pizza or whatever we're having, and let them learn to look for Jesus. The mystery, the wonder, the marvel of Jesus in these pages. Genesis chapter 15. It's a simple statement. I skipped over it most of my life. The truth is, not only in my life, not only my weakness, but even the teaching that I received, and I'm not making fun of them, I'm just telling you the truth, I don't ever remember being taught this particular point. I want you to read it, Genesis chapter 15. We're going to read in chapter 1 for a minute. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in this household will be my heir. Now God had already told Abraham, right? Remember? God had already made a promise to Abraham that out of his body would come a seed, an offspring that would bless all the families of the earth. But it's not happened yet, so Abraham, unlike so many of us, we never get impatient with God's promises. We never get impatient. But Abraham was getting a little impatient and said, it's just not going to happen. I'm just going to have to let one of my servants become my heir. Look what God says. The word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body. A son coming from your own body will be your heir. Now mark it down, okay? He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars. Indeed, if you can count them, so shall your children be. Abraham believed the Lord. Now circle verse 6. Mark it down. Some way remember this. This was the verse I never saw as a kid. This is the verse I don't think I ever heard taught as a kid. But this is one of those incredible verses in all the Bible. Abraham believed the Lord, and he whom? God created it what? His faith, belief. God, Abram believed the Lord, and he, God, created it, belief, to him, Abram, as righteousness. God said it, folks. That settles it. In this one place in Scripture, God just made it clear, Abraham believed me, so I'm going to count him as righteous. Mark it down. What did Abraham do to be declared or counted by God righteous? He believed. Now, who was it? I'm going to give you a little help tonight. Do this much. Who was it that counted him righteous? Abram counted himself as righteous? We got more of that going on than we need in this world, but that's what we do sometimes. Well, I'm doing all right. Yeah, I'm a pretty good person. Yeah, I think I'm going to heaven. And a lot of folks want to count themselves right with God. In this case, it was God that counted Abraham with right with God. It was the God Himself who said, I'll take that it as righteousness. So, was Abram righteous? Perfect answer. Was Abram righteous? No. Yes. In what way was he not righteous? He was not righteous in his own doing. He had made mistakes, all kinds of mistakes, and he's going to make some more. But God counted him righteous. And so when God says it, that settles it. So God counts him as righteous. Is Abram righteous? Yes. So you've got a no-yes situation. So what did he do? I want just the plain old Bible statement so you know I'm not making this up. What did God do? Counted or credited, depending on how your Bible reads, accounted or credited it, faith, as? He counted Abram righteous. Now, if you want to, let's abbreviate it for us just getting started Bible study people. If you want to give me a shorter phrase, a shorter word for counted righteous, what would it be? If God counts you right, give me another word for that. Saved. You are saved. All right. Now, why did he do it? But why did God count his faith as righteous? Because he believed. But why did God let faith become that righteousness? Very good. He chose to. I'm going to give you another word because it's going to come up over and over again. And I was not expecting you to get the answer right off the bat. Promised it that way. And I like Michael's answer there. God decided it was going to be that way, so it was going to be that way. You don't like it, take it up with him. Now, on my case, I like it, don't you? Do you like it? I like the fact that I don't have to stand before God based on my rightness. Because how much right have I got? None. In fact, the Bible will teach us that there's none righteous. No, not one. But if I can put my faith in Jesus, then God will count me as righteous. I'll show you where that is in a minute. All right. Now that's Genesis 15, okay? That's Genesis 15. We'll go to Genesis 17. And we're going to go in chronological order in Genesis, and then I'm going to make you go to work in the New Testament. Genesis 15. Verse 1. Let's read it. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Now stop a second. What covenant, what contract is he talking about? Promise that he had just made, that he would receive a land, that he would become a great nation, and that his seed, his offspring, would bless all the families of the earth. So keep reading. Abram fell face down and said, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You are of many nations. No longer will you you a father of many nations, and I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and your descendants after you for generations to come, to your God, to be your God, and the God of all your descendants after you. Now he goes on and on and on making that promise. But how is he going to confirm it? How is he going to seal the deal? Alright? I want you to go down to verse 9. Then God said to Abram, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Now I need you to read this so you know I'm not making it up. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision. It will be a sign, a seal of the covenant between you and me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you is 8 days old, must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Now the point is, if Abraham is going to live according to the covenant, if he's going to keep his side of the bargain, if he's going to keep his part of the contract, what does Abraham have to do? He has to be circumcised. And all of the male children in his life have to be circumcised. Alright? Now, there's enough of us, that haven't had a lot of Bible background, we need to take just a time out for a second. When Abraham had a son, 8 days after that baby boy was born, he would take him and have him circumcised. Now, we know what circumcised is. We're grown-ups. We know what circumcised is. But that would take place on the boy, 8 days old. 8 days old, he would be circumcised. And that would be a sign, that seal, that would be the handshake kind of deal, that this is a deal between me and God. God is going to keep His covenant with me, and I'm going to keep my covenant with Him, right? All right, remember that. Remember that. So, we'll come to that. Keep going. Now go to chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. It's a great story. If you've never read it, you ought to read it. God had told Abram, you're going to have a son, you're going to get a land, be a great nation, your offspring is going to bless all the families of the earth. Abram says, I don't have any kids, I'm going to have to let my heir be son. He said, nope. He said, I'm going to bring a son out of your own body. You know what happened? You remember the story, we talked about it. Sarah gets nervous and says, well, why don't you take my handmaiden? Abram has a baby by a lady named Hagar. They named that baby boy Ishmael. God comes to Abraham and said, nope, it's not going to be Ishmael. I'm going to give you another son, and this son is going to be born of Sarah. Abraham laughs because he's old and Sarah is old. And barren, yes. And then Sarah hears it and she laughs. Remember, we talked about it. So they don't believe it can happen. But later, when Sarah becomes pregnant and has a child, they name that baby Isaac, which means laughter. They named the baby Laughter to confirm that God makes laugh if you want to. He's going to keep it. Now, God now comes to Abraham and says, I want you to take Isaac, your only son, I want you to take Isaac, and I want you, your promised son, I want you to take him and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. Now, what's wrong with that picture? What's wrong with that picture? One, you're not supposed to kill people. I already know that. I don't have to know a whole lot to know you're not supposed to kill people. What's also wrong with that? That's my son. I'm not going to kill my son. So that I can see lots of things wrong with that. There's another reason. Another problem. This is the son that God promised would be the father of the ones who would come that would bless all the families of the earth. So if God lets Abraham kill Isaac, what happens? What doesn't happen? Abraham doesn't become a great nation, and no seed from Abraham becomes a blessing to all the families of the earth. So, I heard an old preacher one time, and he said it really, I thought he was clever. He said, when God told Abraham to kill Isaac, he was going against the law, he was going against love, but he was also going against logic. There's your sermon next week right there. You got it? All rhymes, you know. That's what is important about sermons, right? They got to rhyme. Kidding. Okay. Abram does what? Abraham picks up the wood, picks up the boy, picks up the fire, and they start walking to the place to do sacrifice. I love this picture because Isaac is like any other boy. He's walking along saying, "Hey, Dad, when are we going to get there? Can we stop here and eat?" No, he doesn't. He's not that. Not your kids. He's saying, "Dad, we got the fire. We got the wood. Where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham every time says, "The Lord will provide. The Lord will take care of this." Well, Abraham was a man of faith. It might do us a good exercise now and again to learn to say that. When we get where we can't breathe, when we get where we can't sit still, when we can't get where we can figure things out, the Lord will provide. Well, they get to the mountain. They stack the wood. They get ready to build the fire. And Abraham grabs Isaac because he's the sacrifice. Ties him up, lays him on that altar, and is about to cut his throat. Because that's how you killed a sacrifice back then. If you look at all the old pictures, it's got Abraham doing this. Like he's posing. Or he's waiting a long time for God to grab his hand. I'm going to do it. No. He's going to cut his throat. I don't know if he reached down and got his... Now, can you imagine what was going through Isaac's mind? Dad. Woo, Dad. Oh, come on, Dad. I promise I'll take out the trash for the rest of my life. Come on, Dad. I don't know. I got to believe it had an effect on him. But just as Abraham got ready to keep his commitment to God, just as Abraham got ready to obey God, God stopped him and said, "Look over there." And there was a ram caught in a thicket. And God said, "You didn't spare your son?" Does it give you a clue that God's not going to spare his son either? And that ram took Isaac's place. Does that sound any kind of familiar? I don't know if you can draw that conclusion, but it sure looks interesting to me, doesn't it, you? But here's what I like. Here's what you need to notice. Look at verse 18. In 22 and 18. Well, let's go back up. Let's back up to 15 so you can get the whole promise. "And the angel of the Lord called Abraham from heaven a second time and said, 'I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand of the seashore. Your descendants will take possessions of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me.'" Now, you've seen it now. We've seen three pictures of Abraham. The first picture is Abraham believing God and God counting him as righteous. The second picture is Abraham, if you're going to keep your part of the bargain, you're going to have to be circumcised, and your sons are going to have to be circumcised, and their sons are going to have to be circumcised. And then now number three, the third picture, you see him on top of Mount Moriah about to kill his son, and God says, "Stop. Now that I've seen that you would not, I see now that you won't withhold your son from me. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to remind you again. I'm going to give you a land, make you a great nation, and it will be your seed," not seeds, "your offspring," not offsprings, but seed, "will bless all the families of the earth." Now, where is Jesus in all that? Where is Jesus in all that? Let's go to work and find it, okay? Now, we're going to leave Genesis and we're going to go all the way over to a book called Romans. So start turning way to the right. Start turning way to the right, and you're going to get to red letters. If you've got a red letter Bible, you're going to get to the red letters and keep going through the red letters. You're going to go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, when you get to a place, if you're stuck, holler out where you are, and we'll get you there. I loved it Sunday. We had people asking, said, "Okay, and I'm in this book, and I'm in that book. Where are you? Did you find it?" Find the book of Romans. I want you to look in Romans chapter 4. And instead of talking, I should turn. Look in Romans chapter 4. Everybody got it? Let's start reading in verse 18. We're just going to read it and let God teach us. Now, the reason I picked 15 is not because I saw something in it. It wasn't because I was taught to see anything in it. It was because in Romans, Jesus will say, "Hey Rex, were you paying attention? When we read Genesis 15, do you remember what I was trying to, do you understand what I was trying to teach you?" So he brings it up here. "Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God." There's the word promise. That's what I wanted you to see. "Regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith," keep reading, "and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised." So when God told Abraham, "You're going to have a great nation, be the father of a great nation," and he believed God's promise, when he believed God's promise, he was fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why, there it is, there's the why. 22, this is why it faith, his belief, was credited to him as righteousness. Him whom? Abraham. So who was it that counted Abraham righteous? God did. What did God do for Abraham because he believed? He saved him, counted him righteous. Why did he do that? Because that's what God had promised he would do. Keep reading. These words, verse 23, this is important. This is why I wanted us to pay attention in Genesis 15. Now, I didn't know it when I was a kid. I didn't hear it when I was in class and listening to sermons. But I heard it later and I checked it out. Jesus said, pay attention to Genesis 15:6, because there's a message not just for Abraham, there's a message for us. And there's a message for us about Jesus. Keep reading. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone. Now folks, this ought to give you, I think maybe ought to give you goosebumps. Because when God was talking to Abraham 100,000 years ago, I know it's not that long, but it's a long time, okay? A long time ago, when God was talking to Abraham, he wasn't thinking about just Abraham, he was thinking about us, folks. He was thinking about us. He was thinking about Marley. He was thinking about Nat. He was thinking about us. He was thinking about the people that made the decision to put their faith in Jesus, and he counted them righteous. Keep reading. "But also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification." I gotta believe you didn't notice it any more than I did when you were reading through your Bible the first time. And you're reading in Genesis and you finally made it past all those names in Genesis 5. Then you made it up past all those names in Genesis chapter 11. And finally you get to Genesis 15 and you read that promise and you think that's pretty cool, but it doesn't catch your attention. But Jesus was standing right there. Jesus was standing there in the shadows saying, this is a message. Are you listening? This is not just to Abraham. No. He's talking to you. If you believe in Jesus, he's talking to you. And he's saying that if you will put your faith in Jesus, he will count you as righteous. Now, in this room, there are tons of us who don't feel righteous. Folks, be real honest, we shouldn't feel righteous. I got to tell you today, I got a text, so you understand my use of the words. I got a text today from somebody really struggling, really having a tough time, and they just said, "I just don't feel God." I text back, "God's not a feeling, he's a fact. God's real whether I feel him or not," right? Now, you nodded your head because you're afraid I won't let you eat pizza again, but I'm telling you the truth. Is God real? Is the fact that He will count you righteous if you put your faith in Jesus settled? That's a settled issue. So what if you don't feel righteous? Well, you shouldn't. You're reprobate. I know the kind of things you've done. I know the kind of things I've done. I shouldn't feel righteous. I should feel exactly how I feel. I should feel like I've messed up in my life and I've made a mess of things. But what does my faith, not my feeling, what's my faith? That God counts me righteous, that God counts me as saved, even though I'm not always right. Does that make sense? Did you see Jesus there in the shadow? I didn't see Jesus there when the first time. Until Jesus said, Rex, are you paying attention? And He made me look at it again. Alright? Now, let me show you one more. Jump all the way. Keep going. You got Romans. I want you to go almost all the way to the end of the Bible. Almost all the way to the end and find a book called James. A book called James. You're going to get, if you get to Revelation, or if you get to the maps, you've gone too far. Back up. But you're going to go through Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and then you got Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You with me? 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, and James. You got it? I want everybody looking at it. Look in James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Alright, look in verse 20. Well, you can read the whole chapter, it'd be good for you, but verse 23 is what we're going to focus on. Alright. Got it? Start in verse 20, because that's where the conversation starts. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered right? Now look at the next phrase. For what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar. Now I love the thought. I love the thought that on that mountain, when God spared Isaac, and He spared Abraham from having to sacrifice Isaac, when God did that, and that ram was caught in the bush, in that thicket, man, I love to consider, man, is he trying to get me to see Jesus there in the shadows? And I know people, that's got to be Jesus in the shadows. Jesus never says it, so I kind of have a hard time drawing that conclusion. But I don't have trouble making this one, because Jesus gets my attention in James and says, are you paying attention? When He offered Isaac on the altar, what happened? Verse 22, you see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made but complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was reckoned or credited to him as righteousness. You see it? I don't know about that ram in that thicket, but I know about that man with that faith. God saw that faith in what he was willing to do to Isaac, and God counted him righteous. So it's not just a faith that says, oh, I believe. No. It's a faith that does what God asks and trusts God to keep His promise. Right? All right. That's James. Now, turn back to the left. I told you I was going to make you earn your keep. Go back to Colossians. Where is that? It's somewhere between James and Romans. So go back. Go back. If you hit red letters, you've gone too far. Help each other out now. Help each other out. To Colossians. All right, let's finish our list up here. Who is it that counted Abraham righteous? Who is it that saved him? Who is it that promised him that he would have a land and a nation and his seed would bless all the families of the earth? God. What did God do for Abraham because of his faith? Counted him righteous, saved him. Excellent. Why did he do that? Because he promised. How he did it? was by Abraham's faith. He did it by faith. We've read that now two or three, four times. All right. One last question up here. What is it? When? When? I know when it was for Abraham. It says, but when does that happen for me? If this message, and we read it, if this message was really intended for me, and my faith can be counted as righteous when I trust God to do what God said He would do, then when does God count me as righteous? When does He place me in that covenant? When does He give me salvation?
When I'm circumcised.
Look in Colossians chapter 2. Exactly. James nailed it. Look in Colossians. James got the right answer, but turn to Colossians. You need to change your name. It makes it simpler. What's your middle name?
Edward?
Edward got that right. So now turn to Colossians. And I almost said turn to James. If I had said that then, I was going to have to just leave. All right, turn to... Do not turn to Edward. Turn to Colossians. Y'all leave me alone. All right, Colossians chapter 2. I'm telling you, folks. You read through the Old Testament and it never registered on you. I know it never registered on you. God made that promise to Abraham and Abraham believed. Okay, good. Let's move on to the fun stuff. And then God said, all right, Abraham, I want you to be circumcised and you got to circumcise all your sons and all your grandsons and great-grandsons. And we went, And then we kept reading. We missed it. Until Jesus said, were you not listening? Did you not see me? I was standing right there. When Abraham believed God and his faith was counted him as righteous, did you not see me there? Because that message was not for you. It was for everybody that would believe on me. Did you not see that? Well, you see it now, don't you? Put your faith in me. Do what God wants you to do and I will count you righteous. But when are you going to do that, Jesus? Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse 11. In Him. Now we're going to go slow, okay? In Him whom? In Him who? In Jesus. In Christ. In Him you were also circumcised. Now, I want you to look right in the next phrase. What circumcision is the circumcision of Christ? Is the circumcision that takes place in Jesus? What is the circumcision that is done by Christ? Now look at verse 11. Don't become theologians yet. Just tell me what it says. In the putting off of the body of sin, the putting off of the sinful nature, depending on what version you're reading. Simplified, how would you say it? Now, if you want to stay with the illustration of circumcision, what would you have to say? It's the cutting off of what? Sin. Now, the circumcision that was done by on Abraham and Abraham's children, sons and grandsons, circumcision that was done back then was a circumcision done by hands, and it was a cutting off of skin. The circumcision that Jesus does is the cutting off of sin. Now folks, this is serious. You need to focus on this. Jesus is telling us, you didn't see me, but I was right there. When God was telling Abraham about circumcision, you didn't see me there in the shadows, but I was standing right there because I wanted you to know that one day when you would put your faith in me, you would put your faith in me and be willing to obey me just like Abraham obeyed God, that I would count you as righteous, I would cut off your sins. Not cut off your skin, but cut off your sins. Now the question is, when? Look in Colossians 2, 11 and 12, and tell me, when does Jesus say that He will cut off your sins? It's a circumcision, He says, that's not done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. So when does that take place? Colossians 2, verse 12. When does that take place? Now, you read it. I didn't read it. I'm just going to repeat what you said. It says, when you are buried with him in baptism. Stop right there. That's not all of it, but we're going to stop right there. So Jesus says, I will cut off your sin when you're buried with Jesus in baptism, and don't miss the "and" because you're not finished yet. What's the "and"? And you're raised with him. With him who? With Jesus. Through, did you see it? Through your faith, where? Your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Okay, I'm going to let that soak in for a second. I want you to know, I just stay right there on that verse. We didn't see it back in the day. We did not see it back in the day. But when God was telling Abraham about circumcision, all they could see was a piece of skin. All they could see was that piece of skin. All they could see was the blood that would come from the surgery that would take off that piece of skin. They didn't see Jesus in the shadows. But we didn't either. We read our Bibles forever and didn't see that. But Jesus comes back and says, hey, are you listening? The sin, the cutting off of that skin was, if you look, you'll see me in the shadows. I will cut off your sin, and it will be done by me, by Christ. And Jesus will cut off my sins when I am buried with Jesus in baptism and how?
By faith.
Say it again, by faith in. Now, some versions say in the power of God. Some versions say in the working of God. Real quick, what's the work of God in this verse? It's the cutting off of sin. The absolute best translation I ever read, old-timey Bible, said faith in the operation of God. What operation was taking place? Cutting off of that sinful nature, the cutting off of sin. Okay. Who counts me, counts us as righteous? What does he do when we put our faith in him? Saves us. Counts us. Do we feel righteous? Nope. But he counts us as righteous, and God says it, that settles it. Why does he do that? Because that's what he promised he would do. And God does not lie. And how does he do that? It's by our faith. Now, when does he do that? When we're baptized. Now, I need, because we live in a religious world that has, for some reason, decided to make this really complicated. Some of you grew up being taught that salvation experience had nothing to do with the moment that you were baptized. Okay, do you agree with that? According to the Bible, do you agree with that? I don't think that'd be the case if you read the Bible, right? Because he's saying your sins are cut off when you're buried with Jesus in baptism. Now, hang on. There's so much argument against it, so much of an argument against it, that what they'll do is, they will say, people will say, well, this can't be right. Now, I don't know how they're looking at it and say it can't be right, but they said, this can't be right, this can't be salvation, this can't be when you're saved, because this is a work. Baptism is a work, and we know we're not saved by works, we're saved by grace. I believe that we're saved by grace. The Bible says so. What I want you to do is tell me, why would they think that baptism is a work?
I think it's a step of obedience.
Why is it a work? It is a work. Whose work?
God's.
Look at the text. Tell me whose work? It's God's work. Look at all the passages on baptism. Folks, take a look at all of them. Buried with Jesus in baptism. The person being buried, how much work are they doing? How much work are buried people doing? None. I've been to lots of funerals. The dead person never does anything. Right? That's true, right? And in the illustration, I'm the one that's dead, so I'm being buried in Jesus. So how much work am I doing? None. Zip. Nary. Nada. No work. All right. Then it says that when you're baptized, that Jesus washes away your sins. Who does the washing?
Jesus
does. So who's doing the work? Jesus is doing the work. Who cuts off our sins? Who washes away our sins? Who raises us to a new life? It's not us. So is baptism a work? Sure is. It is a work of God. It is a work of God. Now, I'm always a little bit in our anger. Not a little bit. I'm seriously concerned that a bunch of folks in this world were taught, oh, you'll receive this gift from God, give your life to Jesus and you'll get this gift from God, and then later you can be baptized to join a church, to follow the example of Jesus, to get an outward sign of an inward grace. The list is amazingly long. What does he say my faith needs to be when I'm being buried with Jesus? Where does Jesus say my faith needs to be if I'm going to have my sins cut off? Read it again. Where is my faith when I'm being buried with Jesus and raised with Him? Through faith in the power of God. Mark nailed it. Through the power of God, or in the power of God, or in the operation of God, or in the working of God. Depending on how your Bible reads. Here's the point. If somebody believes they were saved before God cut their sins off, before Jesus cut their sins off, if they believe that it happened before they were baptized, were their sins cut off? Real quick, somebody believes they were saved before they were baptized where Jesus could cut off their sins. Were their sins cut off? I'll let you answer. No, not according to this, right? And that's the only thing that matters, right? Okay, now think about it. If that's true, and it is, that when they're baptized, is their faith in Jesus to cut off their sins, or do they believe their sins have already been cut off? They believe their sins have already been cut off, right? So their faith is not in the operation of God. It's not in the working of God. It's not in the power of God to take away their sins. It is in something they were taught or some feeling they had, and it's not in the operation of God. So, let's settle it this way. Do you want to be saved? Do you want to be counted righteous by God? Do you want your sins washed away, and do you want to get a brand new life?
Yes.
All of us. I mean, that's the question. And if that's the case, you put your faith in Jesus and be buried with Jesus in baptism and raised with faith in Jesus, and what will happen, promised by Jesus, what will happen? He will cut off your sins. He will save you. He will count you as righteous. That happened. Not long ago it happened. Well, I'll say we'll use an exact example. 3 years ago it happened for Bethany. I was hoping she'd be here tonight because I wanted her to hear it. Us say it. That we remembered it. 3 years ago, Bethany confessed her faith in Jesus and was buried with Him. And with her faith in Jesus to cut off her sins, she was raised. What happened to her? What happened to her sins? They were cut off. They were washed away. How do I know that? The Bible says so. And if God says it, that settles it, right? All right. If you got questions about this, don't get out of here without asking. I'm going to sit right up here. We'll talk as long as we need to talk. I kind of grew up. I kind of I was taught this, kind of. And I kind of grew up apologizing for this because nobody else believed it. Nobody else believed it. And everybody at school would make fun of you if you said it. So I kind of grew up apologizing for this. No more. And look for Jesus. Look at Jesus in the shadows. Was he there? You bet he was there. And he was there that day he told Abraham about circumcision because he knew that one day... And how do I know that? How do I know that? It's because Jesus told me so. It's right here in Colossians 2. He said, are you paying attention? When God was telling Abraham about that cutting off of skin, I was there in the shadows to tell you, I will cut off your sin. Just put your faith in Jesus and be buried with Him and raised through faith in the work and operation, power of God. God's going to make one other promise to Abraham in all these verses. And he said, your seed will bless all the families of the earth. He was telling the truth. But he wasn't talking about Isaac, and he wasn't talking about Jacob that would come from Isaac, and he's not talking about Judah that would come from Jacob, and he's not talking about Perez that would come from Judah, and he's not talking about Boaz that would one day be born of Perez. He's not talking about Obed or Jesse that came from Boaz and Ruth. He's not talking about David who came from Jesse. He's not talking about Solomon or any of the great, 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 great children that came from David until a baby boy was born in Bethlehem. And that seed, that child, that offspring did bless all the families of the earth. And we're included in that number. He was there all along. We just didn't see Him in the shadows. Let's pray. Father, thanks for tonight, for these folks, their attention. God bless Samantha. We saw her concerned about her health, maybe concerned about her baby. God, please take care of her. Thank you for Annabelle being here. For what you answered the prayers for Ashley and Melissa and Annabelle. But more than anything else, God, we thank you right now for life. For the new life. For Lynn's brother-in-law, for the new life of JD's friend, for the new life that's possible in Jesus every time we put our faith in Him. And I ask God that you open up people's hearts, and then for those of us who've already received this gift, would you open up our mouth? And let us be the kind of people that will share that kind of good news and invite people to have that gift. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.